Well, good morning, brethren. As you can tell, I'm coming to you live from Depster's computer. Brethren, as we know, Monday is Memorial Day, where we honor those who more than self their country loved and prepared to do so. Such a man was Douglas MacArthur. Although Douglas MacArthur graduated from West Point at the top of his class, he continued to prepare himself for service to his country. He studied every military textbook he could get his hands on. He visited battlefields and personally reviewed the tactics which the victors and the losers used. While other young officers were playing cards or practicing their golf swing, MacArthur ignored the social world to make himself better prepared as a future leader. He even insisted on having his appendix removed just in case it would ever cause him to be incapacitated with an attack of appendicitis at a crucial later time in his career. Douglas MacArthur's preparedness proved wise. As the key military leader in the Pacific theater of the operations during World War II, he had personally responded to his country's call to duties years before the actual crisis of war, by preparing himself to be a top general. Each Christian can have this kind of commitment to Christ's rule and prepare himself or herself for service for God's future kingdom. Are we preparing ourselves to serve Christ? Are we responding to his call by being ready to lead? One can only wonder how history might have turned out differently had General MacArthur not been prepared. I have no idea of his religious persuasion, but I know he practiced a godly principle and God used him for his purpose at that time. General MacArthur lived in the present, and yet he always prepared for the future by what he learned from the past struggles of others. Matthew 25, 1 through 13 is a parable about two groups of maidens or virgins, the prepared and the unprepared. To be present and not to be prepared is a bad thing. The motto of the U.S. Coast Guard is Semper Paratus, which translates from Latin into English, always prepared. The trouble with the five foolish virgins is they were present, but they were not prepared. Jesus knew that his church would need this preparedness and encouragement, and at times, prodding to be watchful while waiting for his second coming. He knew that human nature loses heart over time without the help and the prodding of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the reasons why he gave the parable of the 10 virgins to some of the 12 disciples just days before his brutal crucifixion. Again, the parable is found in Matthew 25 through 1:13. If you would turn to there, please. That's Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. The parable pictures members of the church. This includes us, brethren, as virgins, waiting for the bridegroom's return. And as they carried oil-filled lamps to light their way while waiting through the darkness of night, we too need to make sure our lamps are filled so they can wait for Christ's return through the darkness of the world. Back to the parable. We see that five of them were wise and prepared, and five were foolish and unprepared. Those foolish virgins had no reserve oil to fill their flickering lamps. And as we have come to understand, this oil is representative of God's Holy Spirit. After being told by the wise virgins they could not borrow any of their oil, they had to leave. The foolish ones had to leave and go buy some extra oil for their lamps. And while they left to get the new oil, the bridegroom comes and the door of the wedding is shut. Jesus has given and still gives ample warning in his teaching concerning the last days and the need for us to be spiritually prepared. Therefore, he warns that lack of adequate preparation of his return can be eternally devastating. And Jesus makes the purpose of the parable of the 10 virgins clear in its last verse. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So let's dig down and dissect this parable and ask ourselves some questions. So question number one, who are the characters in Matthew 25:1? They are the bridegroom, also referred to the Lord, who is Jesus Christ himself, and the 10 virgins, representing those called of God. And it is interesting to note that although the bridegroom is mentioned, there is no mention of a bride in the singular in this parable. This is because the bride in the singular represents the whole church. And in this parable, the church is not presented in its entirety, but by 10 individual members of God's church. To investigate this a little further, let's turn to Matthew 22, verse 14. That's Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. I think we can all agree from this passage that the 10 virgins are those who have been called and are part of the few that repented and decided to be baptized. And they have been chosen to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is represented again by the oil in their lamps. But what else did Jesus tell the disciples and us about these 10 virgins? And as he inspired the apostles and their writings, let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 15. God tells us in 1 Peter 1, but as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in your conduct. These 10 virgins were called to be holy. So again, to answer questions number one, who are the characters in Matthew 25:1? They are Jesus Christ and the 10 virgins, representing those called of God, commissioned to be holy. Also again, this includes you and me, brethren. Question number two, what are some of the similarities and differences between the two types of virgins? Let's start out with some interesting similarities that cause them to appear the same outwardly. Both groups were in the same place at the same time, going to meet the same bridegroom. Just as today, the wise, spiritually prepared Christian and the foolish, spiritually unprepared Christian may sit beside each other in Sabbath services. And this reminds us of the parable of the wheat and the tares found in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, which you all know. And this is where the tares grew up right along with the wheat. Another similarity, the wise and the foolish both seem interested in the same thing, and that is to be part of the kingdom of God. which we all want to be part of the kingdom of God. The wise and the foolish may diligently give tithes and offerings and serve their brethren for a while. But in a crisis, the real differences shows up in the two groups. Attendance begin to wane in the foolish. Perhaps tithes and offerings and service to others dwindle until ceasing. Another similarity, the wise and the foolish were both carrying lamps. So these lamps in themselves are not a sign of who has been prepared. As an example, a person carrying a Bible to church does not show that during the previous week that he or she has prepared by study and prayer and looked for opportunities and applied what they learned. Next similarity. Matthew 25:5 states, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So both groups slumbered and slept. Even the most dedicated and sincere saints may temporarily become spiritually lethargic. The fact that the bridegroom delayed his coming is one of Jesus' many hints that his return may be later than expected. If we think about it, brethren, from the perspective of the first century church, Christ has delayed his coming for almost 2,000 years. Nevertheless, we should never allow ourselves to become lethargic about his eventual return. We must always keep in mind that there is certainty in God's word about his plans. And in Habakkuk 2:3, God brings confirmation of completion of his goals of returning to rule the world. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified Version. For the vision is yet for the appointed future time. It hurries toward the goal of fulfillment. It will not fail, but though it delays, wait patiently for it, because it will certainly come. It will not delay. In Matthew 25:5, which we just read, the word slumber actually means to nod, an act that is momentarily. And we've all experienced nodding off at times and quickly jerked up awake. Whereas slept means sleeping, a continuous act. In Matthew 25:5, Jesus is pointing out the progression of lethargy. First, the virgins nod their head as if napping, and later they slept continuously and deeply. So then, what would have been the difference between the two groups if they both had fallen asleep? Well, the five virgins were fulfilling Luke 12, verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. The wise had prepared ahead of time, and when they awoke, they were ready to go right then and there. Brethren, initial spiritual weariness is one of the first steps to further spiritual decay. And I would say that there's not one of us who have not experienced spiritual weariness at one time or another. It is vital to catch temporary apathy early. If not, it can and will lead to permanent disillusionment about God's way of life to lodge in our minds. And if we allow this to happen, in the process of time, without realizing it, we drift away until it is too late. So, we have identified the 10 virgins and analyzed some of the similarities of the two groups. Let's now proceed with an analysis of their decisive differences. Service and reverence to God is done mechanically by the five foolish virgins, whereas dedication and loyalty are done with intense purpose in a servant's heart by the five wise. It's more of a habit than a sincere zeal to obey God for the five foolish, whereas for the wise, there is a passion to please God, to seek and do his will, and serve his children. The five foolish obey God almost mindlessly, developing it into routine over time. In essence, they become complacent with their spiritual status, and their growth stagnates, or more than likely goes backward. The five wise look for and ask for correction and wisdom to keep their zeal alive in order to understand and apply God's word and serve others. The five foolish at some point in their lives stop looking for and asking for correction. As a result, they stop growing spiritually. Consequently, the wise virgins kept the vision of God's promises in the forefront of their minds, although the foolish virgins remain in the church, it becomes just filling a seat, while the wise are faithfully serving. Question number three. How does Jesus himself describe these two groups? He describes one of the groups as wise and the other as foolish. The wise virgins are careful in thinking about godly things, and they live their daily lives doing what is necessary to make a living. But the foolish, who are also busy making a living, become dull-minded about godly things, unrealistic about their spiritual state, and careless with the choices they make while making a living. It is interesting to note that the hard fact that the word foolish is translated from the Greek word moros, from which derives the English word moron. Their conduct warranted Jesus' straight from the shoulder, uncomplimentary description, moron. Brethren, did not Jesus say in Matthew 10:26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" I once heard this scripture paraphrased as, "A golden coffin is a poor consequence for a damned soul." I think we can see why moron would be very apt descriptor of the word foolish. After all, brethren, we are known by our fruit, or the lack of it is stated in Matthew 7, verses 17 through 20, which in itself is a stern warning from Jesus Christ. I'll read that now. Verse 17 states, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by the fruits, you will know them." A major difference between the wise and the foolish is their attitudes. The attitude of the wise virgin is spiritually rich, with a true vision of the future of God's kingdom, and their awareness of the lifelong training required to be a part of it. The foolish, moronic attitude is spiritually poor, blind, and naked because it has no true vision of the future. The foolish virgins do not recognize the presence of any real sin in their lives, sin that God wants them to remove. They are content to be where they are at. They are spiritually lukewarm. Question number four. How does the diligence of the two groups differ? In Matthew 25, verses 3 through 4, "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." There is a strong contrast in the diligence of the two groups. One takes sufficient oil with them, but the other does not. Since the procession is at night, and the lamps have only a small reservoir, they have to replenish their oil periodically. The wise virgins prepare by carrying extra oil for when the lamps run low. This pictures the readiness for future needs, which requires what? Forethought, planning, and dedication. The foolish virgins did not prepare. They were content to carry only enough oil to appear wise. They carried out God's instructions with the least amount of effort they think they can get away with. In essence, they are spiritually lazy. They do not heed Ecclesiastes 9:10, which states, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." The foolish are not spiritually concerned about their future, but the wise are, even though they have to carry the extra weight of an oil container. Understanding this extra precaution gives them hope and faith they need to successfully meet the bridegroom and enter the marriage feast. The foolish are pretenders that have deceived themselves. There can be no such thing as pretenders in the kingdom of God if we are to worship in spirit and truth, no matter what God brings our way. A pretender is one who professes to have a fire that is burning for Christ, but does not abide in Christ, who is the light of the world. The Bible refers to pretenders as hypocrites, which was the Greek word for an actor. We know that there is a difference between those who play a part and those who walk and live according to the Spirit, who have been justified by their faith in Christ. Question number 5. Why do the wise virgins refuse to share with the foolish? We cannot borrow from the preparation of others. Preparedness cannot be transferred. That is, spiritual preparedness cannot be transferred or shared. Two other things that we cannot borrow from another are faith and character. That is exactly what the 5 foolish virgins tried to do. The 5 foolish virgins were pretenders who waited till the deadline was about to pass to try to amend their situation. So when they went to buy oil for the lamps, the deadline passed. We are all responsible for our own work in God's kingdom. The foolish 5 virgins were excluded because of their own neglect to be prepared. One day, Jesus Christ is coming back, and those who are not prepared for his coming cannot borrow from the merits of those who are prepared. Consider that it was midnight when the bridegroom came, the darkest part of the night. Think about it. When Christ returns, will it not be the darkest time in all of human history? The inability of the wise to provide oil for the foolish illustrates that no one can give another what he has done to add works to his faith, as the Apostle James tells us in James 2:14. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible because I think it reinforces what I just said. What is the benefit, my fellow believers, if someone claims to have faith but has no good works as evidence? Can that kind of faith save him? No. A mere claim of faith is not sufficient. Genuine faith produces good works. In verse 17 through 22, it states this: so too, faith, if it does not have works to back it up, is by itself dead, inoperative, and ineffective. But someone may say, you claim to have faith, and I have good works. Show me your alleged faith without the works if you can, and I will show you my faith by my works, that is, by what I do. You believe that God is one, you do well to believe that. The demons also believe that and shudder and bristle in awe-filled terror. They have seen his wrath. But you are willing to recognize you foolish spirit, but are you willing to recognize your foolish, spiritually shallow person? That faith without good works is useless. Was our father Abraham not shown to be justified by works of obedience, which expressed his faith, when he offered Isaac his son on the altar as a sacrifice to God? You see that his faith was working together with his works, and as a result of the works, his faith was completed, reaching its maturity when he expressed his faith through obedience. Brethren, our faith must be through our own working with Jesus Christ. It cannot be borrowed. Moral character or spiritual gifts that with God's help we have developed, these cannot be transferred from one person to another. To delay submission to his direction and obedience to Christ is to risk eternal death. To delay preparation for the return of the bridegroom is spiritual negligence. Question 6. Was the closing of the door to the wedding feast fair? Everybody knows what a deadline is. We do not know when the deadline for Christ's second coming will be, but we know that there is a deadline when the door will close. as stated in Matthew 25:13. To make the deadline, we must always be prepared by the way we live. We must be always watching while we're on the job in preparation for the kingdom of God. We are living in what someone called between times. Preparation is the mark of those who wisely use the in-between times. This is exactly where we find ourselves today, in between the first coming of Christ in the flesh and his final coming in glory. Since we do not know when that final day will be, we must live in a constant state of preparedness. We must therefore seek the Lord while he can be found, which we have read many times in Isaiah 55, verse 6, because one day the deadline will come and the door will be shut, whether we are ready or not. And let's review that in Matthew 25, 10, 12. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. The door is shut with finality." The verb tense says the door is shut to stay shut. Therefore, at that point, no one's repentance, prayer, or pleading can change that fact. We have precedents for that. Noah's Ark had its door sealed shut in a similar, vivid illustration of its finality. It was shut to stay shut throughout the flood. All the pleading in the world would not open the Ark's door to others after it was shut. Once Christ has come, or we have died, our opportunity to become the first fruits of the kingdom will have been decided. The door's closing is fair, because everyone had ample time to prepare for the bridegroom's coming. He does not come early in the evening, but late. He is even delayed, giving extra time to be ready. Many of us have had decades to experience Christ's long suffering and patience with us to prepare. Missed opportunities are only a picture of what it would be like when the door shuts after Christ returns in glory and final victory. Therefore, it is just and fair that the door is shut when our last hour comes. Isaiah 55, 6 recognizes man's tendency to procrastinate in his warning. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The Laodicean attitude of the five foolish virgins dictates that no one needs nothing else spiritually. But such a one will be rudely awakened to realize his terrible unpreparedness. This attitude is bankrupt of vision and foresight. It sees no need to prepare for the eventualities of life, either physically or, more importantly, spiritually. Brethren, opportunities come and go through life, and no opportunity is so greatly lost as that of the five virgins, the five foolish virgins. The lesson Christ emphasizes in this parable is to be spiritually prepared for the future, namely the coming of Christ. In closing, let's heed what God inspired the prophet Amos to powerfully tell us in Amos 4, verse 12. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel.